So last week, what we were discussing was the concept of God being just and the justifier, because those are actually on opposite ends of the spectrum. How can God be just, righteous, and all of that good stuff, and yet still forgive? You know, we talked about how God is not like man. He has, I think the word that I used was he has a unflinchingly rigid code of character that he operates by. God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He is not like a human who can go back on their word and compromise and all those types of things. God cannot, in our traditional sense of the word, compromise. He can't just, you know, wink and say, never mind, that didn't count. And we talked about why that's important, because when you're looking at eternity, you want a God that is unchangeable. Because again, imagine if he lays out a plan of salvation and then he says, I changed my mind. You know, like we said, maybe way back then he was saying, yeah, you know what, Christianity, Son of God, dying for your sins, yeah. And then a little bit later on, he says, nah, I think I'm gonna go the Muslim route. Then a little bit later on, he's like, nah, I think let's try Buddhism for a while. You know, I mean, that kind of stinks if you've put all of your eggs in the Christian basket. You know, you've died and you're gone, and he says, yeah, I changed my mind. Get out of here. Party's over. You want a God that's unchangeable. That when he sets it out, I mean, how many of you have had a boss? I mean, Asher, we just talked about it. How many of you have had a boss that says, I'm going to do this, and then a little bit, and you make plans based on that, and then he's like, eh, that was kind of fluid. Not good, right? You want someone that's gonna stay on point, stay on message, not gonna change. Now, sometimes things have to change based upon circumstances and unforeseen things. Is there anything unforeseen that God hasn't dealt with? No. Completely, he knows everything. So he makes his plans, he bases his plans, and so he has to have a penalty for sin. His character is such that if there is sin, there has to be death to atone for it, because sin is death. That's the punishment. So the only thing that's going to pay for the punishment is a like punishment. It's the only thing. So in order for God to be just, he has to have a payment in kind of what we owe him. That's death. And so, but then he's got this other side of his character, which says, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to bring you into my family. But if we actually get the penalty for what we owe him, if we make the payment for what we owe him, we actually have to die. So he can't forgive. So for us, that's kind of an inescapable problem. For God, it's like, no biggie, I had this figured out before I said, let there be light. Jesus Christ, the public display of God's satisfaction. Remember, publicly displayed him, as we looked at that theological term, as a propitiation. Jesus Christ is the public payment of our penalty. And when we have faith in that public payment of our penalty, he then forgives us. That way he is just and he's the justifier. He is just and he can also forgive. He is righteous, as the MLV says, and he is making righteous. It's really a great concept. And quite frankly, it's the only thing that could have worked. And there we go. That's why we have it. Now, we move over and we now get into working into the transition that Paul's making going into chapters 4 and 5. So in verse 27, it says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law? Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through the faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. A lot of stuff in there. Now, I'm gonna carve out a section of the scripture and punt it until we deal with it in chapter 4. Here's the section that I'm gonna punt. Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith or through faith is one. That is what chapter 4 deals with. Okay, so chapter 4 is that verse expanded. So I'm not going to deal with it right now. I'm going to deal with it, and you know how I roll. I'm going to deal with that over, you know, the next half year in chapter 4 as we go through it. Just kidding. It won't take that long. Once we get through chapter 3, chapter 4 will actually proceed at a faster pace. Just wait till we get to chapter 8, 9, 10, 11. Jesus might come back before I get done. Okay? So, there's so much stuff in there. I mean, just good. Let's look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Inside of chapter 3, and we dealt with this the entire time we were going through the book of Galatians. You know, isn't it Dickens who wrote A Tale of Two Cities? Okay. Inside the New Testament, essentially, we have a tale of two systems. We've got the system of law, the system of faith. Right? We talked about this in the book of Galatians, but I just want to revisit it just for a second. The concept of being justified by law means that you are working to be justified by what you do, by your own obedience and law keeping. How does that work? Doesn't. People fall short all the time, don't they? Okay? You break a law once, you are a lawbreaker. And you deserve punishment. That's how the system of law works. Right? But the system of faith that you believe certain things about certain things, and then that is credited to you as righteousness. Those two systems couldn't be more far apart. One is based on what you do, one is based on what you believe. And both of them seem extremely contradictory. One of them seems correct, and the other one seems too good to be true. Mankind firmly lands on the stage of law. A works-based salvation. Why is that? It's because we want to... What's the natural tendency? If you do something wrong, what do you want to do? Make up for it. Fix it. Right? You want to make it right. I mean, our consciences kill us a lot of times until we handle it. So if we sin against God, what do we want to do? We want to atone for it. We want to make up for it. We want to make it right. Think about, outside of Christianity, think about every single system of world religion. Every single system of world religion is a works-based salvation based upon man's attempt to make it right with God. Obviously, that's what Judaism is because that's the system. Right. Now, you got to take that back. Actually, and this is what the point is, you know, do we nullify the law? No, on the contrary, we establish it. We're going to get to that point because that's an extremely important point. The law properly understood is actually a faith-based it leads to the faith-based system, and we're going to talk about that. Look at Islam. Islam is a completely works-based salvation. Catholicism is a completely works-based system. Okay? Hinduism, Buddhism, completely a works-based system. So man, left on his own, what does he create? He creates works-based systems. Because that makes sense to us. I mess up, I fix it. Okay? And to a certain extent, that's a God-given thing. It's not like Christianity, though it's even though Christianity is a faith-based system where we're saved by what we believe, doesn't mean that there's not action associated with that, right? In other words, the Christian, based upon what we believe, actually has a character and a work ethic inside of Christ that far exceeds anybody in a works-based system. And we'll talk about that. But let's get real about this for a second. There's also another side of man. If I make up for it, and I atone for it, and I work my own righteousness, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get a big head. My salvation is all on my shoulders, and if I do it, you know, Brian, I like what Brian said, you know, God gets the credit, right? You were talking about that in your meditation. God gets the credit. Who gets the credit if I work out my salvation, if I atone for myself? Oh, sorry, Joel. Joel said that. Sorry. So, see, I messed up. I'm sorry. I'm going to make it up. I'm going to make it right right now. See, now if I work out my salvation and I atone for it myself, I can boast. I did this. I did it. I made up for it. I'm righteous. See the problem? Does it create the humility that God's looking for? Remember what the scripture says. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mankind doesn't need any help being proud. Mankind needs help being humble. And the system of Christianity is designed to produce humility. Again, to go back to what Joel was saying. If there is success, God gets the credit. If there is failure, I get the blame. That's a beautiful system to create humility. But then here's the other beautiful thing. You know what God does at the end? He elevates, he glorifies us. He gives us praise, honor, and glory, seats us on the throne with Jesus Christ, and we get elevated in his sight in front of everybody. Now that's a beautiful picture too. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, a law of works. Remember what the scripture teaches. You know, that it's due, whatever, if we work, it's due to us as a wage. I've earned it. You go to work, you get a paycheck. Who in their right mind would go to work and not get a paycheck? I mean, Nathan, you going to go to BOA tomorrow if they don't give you a paycheck? Definitely not. Ashley, you're not going back to work if they don't give you a pay, right? I mean, you're not going to do that. Absolutely not. I guarantee you I wouldn't. Someone calls me up, wants a demo of my software, and I'm not getting paid. Sorry. Not going to do it. A law of faith excludes boasting. Why? Because the only thing you're bringing to the table is belief. He's doing all the work. Who paid the penalty for your salvation? You? No. All you have to do is believe in that payment and respond the way he tells you to respond based on the belief. And God doesn't ask you to do anything that's particularly holy or righteous. He asks you to believe. He asks you to repent. He asks you to confess, and he asks you to be baptized. There, baptism is kind of a silly thing if you really think about it. You're not doing any good work. You're like I've mentioned before. You're not helping, you know, an old lady cross the street. You're not feeding the poor. You're not doing those types of things. It's not necessarily a good work. But what a perfect intermediary for God to save you through. Because it is completely faith-based. Baptism is completely and utterly faith-based. Right? So what God was looking for was a mechanism, a plan of salvation that takes the boasting and the pride out of the human, because a human that's proud cannot repent, and a person that cannot repent cannot be pleasing to God. That's why the system is the way that it is. The system is designed to create humility so that a person can repent and so that a person can be humble. And that person is pleasing to God. See, no more boasting. See, the law was powerless, but the law was also necessary. Let's go to verse 31 here. And I'm going to tie all this together. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish it. Man, Paul, would you make up your mind? You say, no law, let's do faith. You know, the law does this and faith does that. They're completely on opposite ends. And yet now you say, you establish the law? Through faith? Does that make any sense? Yeah, we got to look at this. The law was powerless. The law is powerless, but it's absolutely necessary. Every religion man has made, it's works-based. So here's what God had to do. God had to show man that works will not accomplish the righteousness of God, but that faith will. Because the way man is built is that we want to work, right? Like I mentioned before, we want to work to make up for it. Man had to be shown that that is not how you're going to achieve the righteousness of God. So what did he do? He created a law. He put people under the law so that they could recognize that they can't make it on their own. Everybody follow that? He created the law to show us in no uncertain terms that we cannot get to the righteousness of God through our good works. That's what he means by establishing the law. The concept of faith establishes the law because the law is necessary to show that the law doesn't work and you have to go by faith. Imagine if God didn't have a law and he just said faith. Let's just do it by what we believe. We have a real problem. The Christian world has a real problem understanding what faith is right now. They think that faith is completely devoid of action. It's only belief. Now, we know that's not true. Think about it this way. How many of you, now we have, what God's trying to do is he's trying to create a faith that is a defining foundational belief of who we are. Let me give you an example. How many of you are willing to go to downtown Richmond? If it's possible, let's just assume it's possible for a second. Go up to the top of the Federal Reserve building. That's the possible part. Let's assume you can go up to the top of the Federal Reserve building. How many of you would be willing to walk off the edge? That's a tall building. Nobody in their right mind. Why? Because you have a strong, foundational, defining belief and something called gravity. And you know that if you do that, exactly where you're going to end up. See, God wants us to have a foundational defining faith in who he is and the salvation that he provides. So what he does is he created a system that he put us under first, law, to show us that our good works cannot achieve what he's wanting us to achieve. That law is absolutely necessary to get us to the point where we can actually live under a system of faith. Because what the law actually does is it, as it mentions in Galatians, it is the tutor that leads us to Jesus. It tells us what God's standards are, righteousness and unrighteousness. And when we go back to chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." The purpose of the law is for you to become accountable to God. That's why it's necessary. That's why it was established. That's why through faith it's established. Because in order to get to the faith part, you have to actually go through the law part first. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Faith establishes the law. Faith establishes the law. See, it's kind of counterintuitive. You mean that me actually doing something good will not get me to heaven, but believing something will? That doesn't make any sense for people. My belief's going to get me there, but nothing I do will? It ties our hands, and that's not human nature. That's not human nature. See, in order for God to establish the law or the faith, he had to establish a first system that would show the necessity of the second. That's why through faith the law is established. Let's look at that word "establish" for a second. Maybe that'll actually help a little bit. It means to set in place, essentially to show the necessity of it. Why the law? Why was it necessary? Why was it set there? Through faith, we understand why. Let's back up a second. Imagine trying to understand the concept of the law without looking through the lens of faith. This is probably a better way to explain it. Book of Hebrews says that with the same sacrifices year by year, what happens? It's a reminder of sin. It increases your guilt. So if you're not looking at the system through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of Christianity, looking backwards at it, why would God establish a system whose sole purpose was to teach us what God's will is, and then we break it and then make us feel guilty about it all the time because we have to keep offering sacrifices? Anybody else got a question about that? Doesn't that show some? Wouldn't we get a faulty understanding necessarily of God's character through that? We're definitely not getting the full picture, are we? Through faith, we now understand why the law exists. It exists to help us recognize that by our efforts, we can't get there. So does that mean that the Christian can just believe what God tells us to do and then do what we want and we're okay? No, because the foundational beliefs like we just talked about, like go up to the top of the Federal Reserve, step off, no one's going to do that. When God says, be righteous as I am righteous, be holy as I am holy, walk in my steps, imitate me. If we believe that, what are we going to do? Those very things. Because it's faith-based and not an external law that's driving us, because it's internal and it's pulling us, now we'll dig deep and do it. When we recognize that it's a changing of the mind, it's a changing of how we think. When we change the way we think, we change the way we act, we change foundationally who we are. We create that system in our minds that I'm not stepping off the edge of the Federal Reserve building because gravity's going to yank me right down towards the center of the earth. In the same way, I'm not going to be committing those sins. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm actually going to be involved in doing the righteous acts because my mind has been changed through what I believe. And it creates a system. It creates an individual that can actually achieve the ideals of the system, where the law could not do that. But you needed the law first to understand the second. It's established. When you pull the veil back a little bit and you get a glimpse deeper into the mind of God, things that seem on the surface to be a contradiction, like this verse, and you look and you pull it back and you're like, oh, wow. Man, was God brilliant for creating the system the way that he did, because it's the only way it works. It's the only way it can get done. See, the law has to be to show that the problem wasn't with the law, but with man. Remember, Jesus lived under the law. Jesus did that so that he could show that it could be done, and God was just in condemning us for not doing it. But he also lived under the law so that he could then bear our penalty, and then it could be applied to those who were condemned under the law. Like penalty for like penalty. God had to root out boasting, arrogance. He had to create humility. The righteous standards of the law weren't the problem. Man was the problem. The righteous standards didn't go away. I mean, did God lower the bar for Christians' conduct? He did the opposite, didn't he? He elevated it. See, the law a lot of times dealt with the action. What's the new covenant deal with? The thought, right? The heart. Yeah, don't murder. But if you're angry with your brother, right? Hey, don't commit adultery. But if you lust, you're already toast. Slight paraphrase. See, Jesus deals with the source. So how do you handle that? The only way you can live under the system of the new covenant is by the renewal of the mind. It's the only way it works. If we don't renew the mind, we twist the system. Because it's not how it was designed. We have to make arrows going here, there, different flow charts going here, blah, 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 and trying to create workarounds. And it becomes this monster that has been that has turned into denominationalism. Renewal of the mind. And guess what? I know it seems overwhelming. If you're new in Christ or outside of Christ or in Christ for a while but struggling with these types of things, it can seem overwhelming. Let me tell you something. One step at a time. Don't look at all the 10,000 things that need to change in your life. Start with one. Deal with one. And you'll be amazed. And the thing is, with the scripture, God has a way of making it float to the surface of exactly what you need to be working on. Pay attention. Change your thinking about what leads you to do those things that you do. And you'll be amazed as that starts to seep in and that starts to become part of your identity. The good stuff. How the other stuff is just rooted out. What's the, you know, I like to do a lot of landscaping. What's the best way to keep weeds from growing in your grass? Nathan, you got a great yard. What's the best way to keep weeds from growing in your? Oh, awesome. Not the answer I was looking for. I asked because I know exactly the answer that you're probably going to say.
Weed killer?
Weed killer? Yeah, that'll work. Yeah, you could put it, you could put something that keeps them from growing in the first place, right? In a yard, like down in Florida, the way you keep your grass from growing weeds is you have your grass be so healthy and thick that the weeds can't spring up.
So then I did hire somebody for it.
Yeah, yeah. So you have your grass be so healthy and thick that the weeds have no place to get in there. That's how you keep sin from growing up in your cropping up in your life. You have the holy character. There's no place for it to find root. God knows that. See? Check, just looking at my notes here to make sure that I was in the right spot. That's what I wanted to encourage you with today. Look, the system of faith was designed to root out boasting so that God could get the praise, honor, and glory for our salvation, not mankind. The only way for that to happen was for us to go under a system where we were the ones that were kind of responsible for our obedience, where we utterly fail, and recognize that we can't accomplish the righteousness of God by our actions. Then God comes in, publicly displays Jesus Christ as the satisfaction of sin by having him live under the very same law that mankind was living under, but doing it perfectly, and then taking that perfect obedience and using it as the penalty payment for our disobedience. And then, when we look back at it through hindsight, we recognize that the law had to be there in order to lead us to where we are today. The whole point of all of this is to encourage you for to do a couple of things. Humility. Recognizing how the system works. Obedience is still essential, but it's the source of obedience that matters. Creating the humility, creating the obedience, and then giving praise, honor, and glory to God for creating a system that is so far above mankind's ability to produce. And having it there so we can see very clearly that it's designed to create a people that will actually be able to accomplish the ideals of the system. That's what this is about. So let's give honor and praise to him. Let's pray.